I see. Or perhaps you can identify with the prodigal son, because at one time or another in your life, you walked away from the Lord, and you began to waste your time, your energy, and money on riotous, unproductive, and unredemptive living. And you're able to say, that's me. Because all of a sudden you become aware of the fact that even though you thought you were living in a spiritual palace, in reality you were actually living in a spiritual pig pen. And so you can say, that's me. And so you may not like it, but this gospel helps us to know where we are in life. Because in the process of discovering where we are in life, that enables us to move from lostness to foundness, from being lost to being saved, all because of the fact that this gospel has the ability to tell folk where they are in life. But not only that, secondly, this gospel has the power to create whole persons in a broken world, because it is in this context that this gospel is designed to take the fragments of human life and bring about new meaning out of the old. In other words, this gospel is designed to take the ruined and wretched lives of our culture and subject them to the redemptive power of the Holy Ghost, because this gospel has the capacity to make folk complete, to make folk whole. But you know, I don't know about you, I don't know if you ever paid attention to it or not, but I've noticed that in every turn of scripture, I find that they will affirm the fact of the wholeness that comes through the preaching of this gospel. For instance, the Syrophoenician woman's daughter wasn't just healed, she was made whole. Jairus' daughter wasn't just raised from the dead, she was made whole. The woman with the issue of blood didn't just stop bleeding, she was made whole. Because in each instance, Jesus said to them, your faith have made you whole. And so the good news of this gospel is that it is able to make folk complete, is able to make folk whole. Because this same Jesus who spoke to those folk and healed their spiritual and physical ailments in biblical times, he's still saying to us today, your faith has made you whole. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then it goes on to say in Romans 10:17, so then faith come by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And so this gospel of the kingdom has the power to create a whole person in a broken world. Then finally, this gospel is God's answer to a bad reputation. I'm going to say that again. I say this gospel is God's answer to a bad reputation. My brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it or not, but it always amazes me, Brother Hill, as I make my way through scriptures, I find that most of the people with whom the Bible has to deal with are themselves folk who are faith with a bad reputation. Typical example, Cain killed Abel. Noah got drunk. Abraham told lies. Jacob cheated Esau. Moses killed an Egyptian. Samson chose the wrong wife. Solomon had too many wives. His daddy David stole another man's wife. Peter was unpredictable. Matthews was an extortioner. James and John were hotheads. Judas was a traitor. And Thomas...
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT.
No need to
got the gospel
be all right.
Transmitting. All day.
All right.
It's gonna be all right. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for all
I do. Thank God for the blood. Audio visual, come fix this mic for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Good. Thank you so much. God bless you. Yes, I'm ready for the word of the Lord. Is the land my peace. The word of the Lord. Is the land my peace. The word of the Lord. The word of God strengthens me. Hey. Amen for the word of God. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh for the opportunity to hear your word. Bless us as only you can. Do what you desire to do through your word. And we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message for the church today is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. Our time has almost run out, and we've got yet much to do. I want to give you the outline of this message, because God's word is pregnant and full of potential, waiting to be birthed in your heart and spirit. But I want to just bring out a few points about this word today, because we don't have time to do a full message, but hopefully I will revisit that and do so. But first of all, when we look at this word, we're talking about the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built. There are churches that are built and Jesus' name is attached to it. But it's not the church that he built. It is not run the way Jesus would run it. It is not operated the way Jesus would operate it. It doesn't have all of the things that we should have in a church that represents Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that Jesus shares in his earthly ministry was what he intended to do in building his church. And the first thing he does is he identifies Peter. He says, "And thou art Peter." Now, why does he identify Peter? And you'll note, according to the 13th verse of the same chapter, he comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he
he's wondering, what are men saying about him? He's wondering, what do they think about him? And in verse 14, they give a list of notable and noteworthy men. And he turns the question to them in verse 15. He says, but who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Peter answers the question. And in verse 17, he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What did Peter say? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus acknowledged the fact that Peter did not get that revelation of himself, because he identifies Peter by the name of Simon Barjona. And Simon Barjona was a Hebrew name. So he deals with him in his Hebrew origin. But there is another purpose for that, because in his Hebrew origin, when he said Simon Barjona, Barjona meaning the son of Jonah, he was making one thing clear. From this point, we're going to leave the past behind us, and you're going to take on a new image. And from this point forward, he becomes Simon Peter. Peter, in the Greek, meaning Petros, which means little rock or stone or pebble. And then from this, he goes on to share things about Peter. As I've stated, he reviews Peter past in calling him Simon Barjona, but he reassures him of his present by calling him Peter. But then we get a chance to see the revelation of his future in the continuation of the verse, because he says, and upon this rock, it was not a specific designated location or place, but it was a definite principle that he was making. First of all, when he talked about this rock, that word came from the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, and that meant bedrock or foundation, something far larger than Petros. And Peter was a chip off the old block, off the rock that was the rock of rocks, of the truth. Truth would transform and transcend everything in life that men would know as they came to know Jesus as their Savior. That after meeting him, there would be a change, transforming change that would happen in their lives. He calls Peter, Peter, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, again, making him an example of what his church would do. His church would save and transform the lives of men, women, girls, and boys. That's why Jesus was not interested in building a building with gold, silver, and brass, or with wood, stubble, and hay, brick, and mortar. Jesus wanted to build his church out of spiritual matter. Matter of fact, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when he began to say, and upon this rock I will build my church, he's making clear that he had a definitive plan. In other words, it's no accident that we are the ecclesia for the church. That's the Greek word for the church. It means called out body of believers. The real church is a mobile church. It is a moving church. It's a going church. It's a pedestrian church. church. It's not located on 7305 Harry Drive or 222 Blunt Avenue. It's a church wherever you go, present and presently represented. So that means when you show up to work, church ought to show up to work with you. When you go to the mall, the church ought to be in the mall with you. When you go to buy your car, church ought to be right there with you buying your. When you decide who you're going to date and ultimately met, church ought to be right there. Matter of fact, you change how you date if the church were represented right there. And who you date. But that's another story. The church is everywhere you are when you represent Jesus the way that Jesus desires you to represent him. And so understanding that he had a definitive plan of how he wanted his church built. Now, I want to say this to you because it's so important to understand that the church of Jesus Christ must be about three things among all of the other things it's supposed to be about. The first thing is that the church of Jesus Christ must be supernatural in its operation. Amen. Too many of us want to run the church like we run business. Well, we run the church like, well, you know, when I was in this business, we did it like this. When I was in the school system, we did it like this. When I was in government, we did it like this. When I owned my own business, we did it like this. When I worked for so-and-so, we did it like that. That's all good. But that ain't the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus has his own standard and his own structure, and it's supposed to be supernaturally operated. If everything is going to be what Jesus wanted it to be, then that means to have a supernatural operation, the gifts of the Spirit of the living God, who is the power and potentate who fuels the church to operate the way Jesus wants it to, should be in operation daily. Jesus Christ added to the church in the New Testament, in the birth of the church, daily. Because the church was moving and active in life and in the matters of men. And wherever they were speaking the life-giving words of Jesus, people were convicted and changed and saved and joined the church. People ought to be able to come into the church anywhere you are. Not wait till they come to church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday to be able to join. You ought to be able to witness to them and bring them into salvation right there wherever you are. You can be on the golf course. You can be fishing. You can be in the hospital and share Jesus and people come to him. It's supposed to be supernatural in its operation, which means that we are to be flowing at a higher spiritual level than churches that Jesus didn't build. Our traditions ought to be the traditions of the Word and the things that are based on the Word, not the way my grandfather did it, who was not really in true knowledge and understanding of the fullness of the Word. Did not have any theological understanding, but what he did have was that wisdom from God on a limited basis. But now we who have more light and more understanding, James put it this way, when you know better, you ought to do better. Jesus did not have a democracy. He had a Christocracy. But what does that mean? It means literally when Jesus said, let's go, they went. He didn't vote on who want to go or what direction should we go. He said, follow me. And when those who made excuses about following him, he just let them go on about their business. When he said in the 6th chapter of John, that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. The Bible says many turned and walked no more with him. Jesus didn't go running behind him saying, listen, wait, we're going to change the charter. We're going to change the way we do this because I can't lose all you members. No, I need y'all. He turned rather to the 12 and said, will you also go away? Because the door is open. Listen at this now. Peter said, wait, hold up. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Matter of fact, we've left everything to follow you. This ain't no plaything for us. We believe that you are the one, and we're following you. And Jesus wants that kind of commitment in his church. Not the kind of commitment that when you happy, you're going to stay and give your tithes and your offerings, and you're going to participate in ministry, and you're going to do this and you're going to do that as long as you're happy and they're doing what you want. I think I better tell you again, I said the title is The Church That Jesus Built. It's not your church, it's Jesus' church. It ought to be run the way Jesus said. Jesus is preparing us so that we will live eternally with he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And listen, if we can't get it right down here, what makes you think we're going to go up there with him? We can't love one another here. We can't help one another here. We can't pray for one another here. We can't have differences of opinion here. We can't see things differently here and work them out in a godly way, and yet we want to go to heaven when we die. There's something wrong with that. Bible says you got aught against your brother, go to him. Not talk about him, not talk about her, not get another brother and sister and tell them about it. Go to him. Go to her. Say to her, sister, listen, I just got to tell you, you offended me. I did. I'm sorry. And so forth. And they work it out. But if they can't work it out, but at least you've gone to her. So then you go to another brother or sister. And if they go to her, then you bring them before the church. And if they won't hear the church, the Bible say, then you give them their letter. Say, you got to go. We can't have that kind of spirit in here. If you're that hateful and mean and unforgiving, it's best you take your membership and go wherever, because this is the church that Jesus built. And see, my brothers and sisters, how different would it be if when folk come bring you gossip and mess, you say to them, wait, did you go to them? Did you talk to them? Did you tell them how you're telling me and what you feel? Did you say that to them? But no, well, I don't want to hear no more. You need to go to them. How different would it be? That's how Jesus' church is supposed to be run. People hurting, we're to be helpers. They come to the spiritual hospital for help. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders. Listen, if we are to operate supernaturally, things would be different. Different. I'm almost scared to say this, but I'm going to say it. If the church would have come together and prayed for me when I was physically challenged to the point where the enemy could have won this fight had I not fought and kept my guards up and stayed prayed up. Listen, he could have taken me out of here, but I thank God I know him for myself. But if the church... Let me give you an example. When Peter was in jail, the church folk didn't say, Lord, what are he in jail for? I wonder what the problem was. Maybe Jesus chose him, but I always knew something wasn't right about Peter. He was a fussing, cussing, fighting. He short-tempered, go off. He probably deserved to be up in jail. Church didn't do none of that. The Bible says they went into prayer unceasingly. And while the prayer meeting was still going on, Peter came knocking at the door,
And a young girl by the name of Rhoda came and opened up the door and saw it was Peter, slammed it in his face, and ran back to the prayer meeting and said, Peter is at the door. Now look at that, what they say. Well, no, that must be his spirit. They didn't even believe that their prayers would be answered that soon. But they had sense enough to come together and pray. And God restored him immediately. See, that's what the church ought to do supernaturally. Operate like that. Pray one for another. Instead of talking and lying and hearing and sharing mess and stuff that don't have God's name on it nowhere. So the church must be supernatural in its operation, and I can keep on talking about that. But secondly, I want you to know the church was supernatural in its origin. Most every religion that you have was started by some man. You look at the beginning of who was the founder of this religion, of the Catholic Church, of the Presbyterian Church, of the Methodist Church, of all these other churches. It's a man. Of human origin. But the Church of Jesus Christ is of supernatural origin. Jesus said, upon this rock, this truth, I will build my church. So it is supernatural in its birth. Birth. Everything about Jesus' church is supernatural. It extends far beyond the natural elements of man's doing. And so here's what you need to know. The third thing about this message is that if the church is to be operated supernaturally, because the church was born supernaturally, its origin was supernatural, then the church's outcome is going to be supernatural. Listen. There is nothing natural that can overpower the supernatural. And thus, the divine promise of Jesus is, and the gates of hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, the gates open up for entrance or exit. And so even if the gates of hell should open and hell get in the church, it's not going to prevail against it. But even when the gates open up and the word of God gets into that, gates of hell is a phrase for a vast prison where souls are waiting to hear the liberating word of Jesus Christ so that he could set the captives free. He has been anointed, according to Luke 4:18, to preach the gospel, to be able to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's important that you understand Jesus is saying that the mission of the church is to take the church to every man and woman and girl and boy and share with them Jesus saves. It's your job, it's my job, it's every member of the Church of Jesus Christ's job to share the message of the church. That's how you grow. Jesus went fishing where the fish were. If you want to go where the sinners are to reach them, it means getting out of the church building and going to where you know they are. And you got to have supernatural power to do that. You've got to have a changed life. And may I suggest that the reason why some of us don't go into darkness like that is because we don't have the light. And we're afraid of darkness. But the only folk who are afraid of darkness are those who can't dispel darkness. Because listen, Jesus said,